We're continuing in John, so we're in John chapter 14, verse 15 this morning, so turn there in your Bibles. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 764 in the pew Bible, page 764. John chapter 14, we'll start at verse 15 this morning. Jesus and the disciples are still in the upper room here, so Jesus has spent a lot of time ministering to the multitudes over the past 3 years, but now as he's ready to go to the cross and is just about to do that and sort of leave the presence of his disciples, he takes some time for his disciples and says, here's some important things for you. You need to know these things. You need to know so that you won't be discouraged, so that you won't lose faith. And if so, if it was important for the disciples, it's pretty important for us. And so there's this dialogue going on between Jesus and his disciples here in the upper room. And last week we began the chapter 14 where he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. He's calling forth in them this trust in God and explaining what's going to happen as I leave and as I'm not with you right now. And yet we find out here today that he says, and yet I am with you, I will be with you, even after I go back to the Father, I'll be with you in a special sort of way. So let's read here beginning in verse 15 to the end of the chapter. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words that you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come, let us leave. And so he's ready to leave with them from the upper room there. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. It's a pretty important part of this section of Jesus' interaction with the disciples. We find this four different times. We find Jesus repeating this in verse 15. If you love me, you'll obey my command. In verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And then, even in verse 31, he gives himself as an example, as he says, but the world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father commanded me. So Jesus makes it pretty clear here that obedience is the proof of love. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. That's the proof of love, is obedience. So let's explore that idea a little bit this morning. The idea that obedience is the proof of love. Think about human relationships. In human relationships, we obey those with authority, or sometimes if they're people with authority, we serve them. And obedience and service, we might kind of put those somewhat on the level, on the same level. So we serve those who are under us. Those who are over us, we obey them. Those who may be under us in terms of authority, we may serve them. But we have this kind of mutual relationship with others where we serve and obey. And when we talk about Jesus, we speak of it the same way. We say we obey Jesus, we serve Jesus, right? And so we have that relationship going on. So when you think about human relationships, you think about children. Children often obey their parents out of love. They love their parents, particularly when they're small. There's a love for their parents that brings about an obedience. Now, we know that in the relationship with children, that's not all there is, okay? Their love isn't fully developed. And so sometimes there's also punishment and discipline and that sort of thing that helps draw out that obedience. But it's really out of love, a relationship of love and of trust, that causes children to obey their parents and to do what they say. And it's a proof of love. So a child may obey also simply because of the fear of consequences. So it may be out of love, but sometimes it may be out of the fear of consequences, whether those consequences are natural or imposed by the authority, by the parent. So sometimes that's the reason for obedience, because we're concerned about the consequences. We often obey the speed limit, right? You obey the speed limit out on the highway? Out of love for the policeman? Maybe not. Within 10 miles. That probably shows it's not out of love for the policeman. It's a fear of consequence, right? You don't want to get a speeding ticket. So you obey the limit. Or it could be out of love for others that you obey the speed limit because you don't want to hurt somebody else driving too fast. So those two things can get kind of... There could be an interplay between those issues of obeying out of love or obeying out of fear or out of a concern for consequences. But Jesus says that obedience is the proof of love, but maybe it doesn't work exactly in reverse. So I'd like to say that while obedience is the proof of love, love is not about rule keeping. Loving Jesus is not the same as keeping his commandments. We tend towards being rule keepers. We like to quickly boil things down to rules. We like to reduce things into a package of rules. And that's what we call religion. If you look at most of the religions around the world, it's about rules, about following certain rules that will connect us with God or will make us right before God. So we like to reduce things that way. But when we reduce things to following rules, our faith becomes lifeless. If Christian faith is simply about a bunch of do's and don'ts, it loses its joy. We lose our joy. It's not what Christ calls us to. When you think about this passage here, if you love me, you will obey my command. You might expect that Jesus would begin then listing, and here's the commands. Obey this, and this, and this, and this. But if we look at this passage here, this passage is really about something more than just the rules. It's about something more than just the commands. But we like to reduce things. And so we kind of say, so if I keep the rules, whichever ones I think are particularly important, then I love Jesus. If I just keep the rules. But that's not necessarily true. There are many people in the world who keep many of Jesus' commands. They love their neighbor. They forgive others. They're faithful to their spouse. They care for and they nurture their children. They go out of their way to serve others. They're generous. And yet they don't know or love Jesus. Do you know anybody like that? Do you have any neighbors who do those things and yet they don't love Jesus? They don't know him. Think about the rich young ruler. You know that story? That account in Matthew where he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "Well, if you want to enter life, obey the commands." "Okay," says the man to himself, "I got this." "Which ones," he says to Jesus, "do I need to obey?" He wants to make sure he's got them all. Got them all covered. "Which ones do I need to obey?" And Jesus says, "Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your mother and your father. Love your neighbor as yourself." The guy's like, "Wow." He says, "I've got this. I've got all of those. I do all of those things." But he says, what could be missing? Because something is missing for this man. Something's missing. So he says, "What else? I do all of those commandments. What else is there?" And Jesus goes on to say, there's one thing yet that stands between you and I. Jesus is really saying, there's this one thing that you love more than you love me. And so Jesus says, you love your possessions more than you love me. So he says to the man, he says, "Go and sell everything you have." He was a wealthy young man. He said, "Go and sell everything you have and then come follow me." And the man walks away, it says. Because he loves his possessions more than he loves Jesus. He can't do it. Now, I have to tell you that I'm such a rule keeper that I tend to want to make this another rule. Do we all need to sell our possessions? Is that what it takes to follow Jesus? That's how much rule keeping gets into me in my blood, that I want to make it another rule. I'm really tempted to do that. But Jesus wasn't giving him another rule. He was calling him into a relationship of love. And at that moment, his love for his wealth and his possessions was greater than his love for Jesus. Now, Jesus does go on to point out that for all of us, wealth and possessions is a great temptation. We're very tempted to love wealth and possessions more than we love Jesus. So he goes on in that passage to say, so this is a very difficult thing. He says that to his disciples. But here in this passage in John that we're looking at today, Jesus doesn't go into the commands and to the rules, but instead we find out how Jesus is going to continue to be in a relationship of love with his followers. That's what he really goes on to talk to them about here. And so obedience flows out of a loving relationship. That's where the obedience comes from. When we love someone, it creates in us a desire to love, a desire to love or serve them and to please them. I love my wife, Luann. It creates in me a desire to serve her, a desire even to obey her, to do the things that she would like me to do. I've actually learned what things please her. It comes out of a love relationship. My love for Luann grows partly out of a decision after being attracted to her to love and to care for her the rest of my life. So my love in some way grows out of that decision. I don't know if I've ever told you this story, but Luann and I knew each other as friends for quite a while before we got married. And we were at a friend's wedding. We were both there. And they were getting ready to throw out the bouquet, to the bride's bouquet, to ladies there who were single. And then they were going to throw the garter to the men who were single. And I'm like, I'm not participating in that silliness. So they threw out the bouquet first. Guess who caught it? Luann did. And at that moment, I said, I'm going to get the garter. Now, Luann and I weren't dating at that time, okay? But we knew each other, and we were doing things together as friends. And so guess who caught the garter? I did, okay? So don't put any weight in that superstition or anything. You know, it says whoever gets the bouquet is getting married next and the garter and all that stuff. But I kind of made a little decision right there. I don't know that I made a decision, oh, I'm going to marry this young lady. But something triggered, and I said, I'm going to get that thing. So I kind of made a decision, but when we get married, we make this decision to love and to care for each other. And love grows out of that, and out of that comes this desire to serve and to obey. I would kind of liken that to the decision that we make to follow Christ. You could liken a wedding to baptism in some respects. It's that point in which we publicly declare our love. We publicly declare our commitment to Christ. Kind of like you do at a wedding where you publicly declare your love and your commitment to the person you're marrying. So part of my love grows out of that attraction and then decision. My love also grows out of the fact that Luann loves me. It creates a love response in me. So if you see me serving and obeying Luann's requests, you may come to the conclusion that I love Luann. If you see me neglecting Luann, not paying heed to her desires or requests, you will question whether I really love her at all. And so Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. By the way, the more I've gotten to know Luann, the more I love her. The more I serve her, the more I love her. That's the way it is with Jesus. We're attracted to him based on who he is, on what he's done for us. He's given his very life for us, for our sin. He died for us. We've experienced his love, and in the process, we come to love him when we experience his love. Love comes first, followed by obedience. Jesus' question when he restored Peter was what? Peter, do you love me? It wasn't, Peter, are you going to obey me now? It's not what he said. He said, Peter, do you love me? The love comes first. Out of that love flows obedience. I think we have to admit that it's a temptation to just become a rule follower. To just say, here's the things I got to do. If I do this, then everything's okay. We need to nurture our love for Jesus. We nurture it with thanksgiving, with praise, with worship, with heartfelt prayer, with reading the scriptures, with in responding in repentance and obedience that flows out of that relationship of love. And so we have to nurture that relationship with Jesus. Obedience is the consequence of love. It's not, however, the condition of God's love for men, but it's the proof of their realization of his love and of their love for him. And so love is the obedience is the proof of that love. So if we're going to have that kind of relationship with Jesus, we need some help. It doesn't just come naturally. And Jesus isn't bodily here with us anymore. We need help. The disciples needed help with that. And so Jesus says, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us. It helps us to obey. It helps us in our love for Christ. We need that help. And so Jesus says to the disciples here in verse 16 and also again in verse 26, he says, the Father will give you another counselor. And when he says another counselor, he doesn't mean one who's different, but he means another who is like me. The Spirit of Truth. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit, he says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. He's going to send us a helper. The word for counselor here, which is paraclete, literally means a person summoned to one's aid. And it could refer to an advisor, to a legal advocate, to a mediator, to an intercessor. So it's one who comes to your aid. The Holy Spirit is one who comes to our aid. He's one that helps us. Now, Jesus is also known by that name. In John chapter 2, verse 1, it uses this same word, paraclete, for Jesus. When it says, it talks about Jesus as one who goes before the Father in our defense, as we've been sinners. And so it says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. It's that same word, paraclete. That's Jesus. He's the one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So both Jesus and the Holy Spirit, referred to by John here with the same word, as the one who helps us. So the Spirit comes to our aid. He helps us. He transforms our hearts. Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again, and he was speaking of the Spirit doing that. He was speaking of a transformation of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36 says this, as Ezekiel looks forward to this time. He looks forward to when Christ comes and when the Holy Spirit is sent. It says in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law. What's that say? It says we need the help of the Spirit in order to love Jesus and obey Jesus. The Spirit has to work in us. The Spirit convicts us. He doesn't condemn us. The Spirit shows us what it is that needs to change in our lives. He doesn't condemn us and say, you're a bad person. You'll never do better in life. You're condemned for that. That's not what the Spirit says. That's what the enemy says to us. The Holy Spirit says to us, this is something that is harmful for you. This is something that's harmful for others. This is something that should change in your life. And we become aware of that, we can respond with repentance and with desire to change and call on the Spirit to help us with that change in our lives. The Spirit is the presence of Jesus. So Jesus in his bodily form is leaving, but he's basically telling the disciples and telling us, I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going to be with you in the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 16 that he'll be with us forever. He won't have to go away as Jesus did in this case with the disciples. He's not limited by the time or space as Jesus was in his human life. Jesus, when he took on humanity, was in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit is everywhere with each one of us. It says he lives in us. He's with us. And so Jesus is able to be present with us in the Holy Spirit in a way that he wasn't present in his human form. He's with all believers at all times, in all places. What this shows is that God wants to be near you. God wants to be with you. At the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus talked about when he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It was an abode. It was a place to live with God. Now he's saying the same thing here in verse 18. As he says that he'll live with us, he'll be with us. The Spirit is an abode. And so not only do we go to be with God when we finish this life, but God has come to be with us. And in the Holy Spirit, He's with us. So God cares about each one of you. God cares for you so much that He wants to be right there with you. And as the Holy Spirit, He lives in you. He unifies us with the Father and the Son. There's no discrepancy between the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father. He goes on to say that. He says, the Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. When Jesus walked with His disciples, He was continually teaching them. He was explaining to them who the Father is, how much God loves them, how to live their lives. Now He says the Holy Spirit will do that. He will apply the Word to our lives. He's the one that when you read in the Bible and a verse suddenly stands out to you, it seems like this applies to my life right now. This word encourages me. This word tells me there's something that needs to change in my life. I see how it applies to my life right now. That's the Holy Spirit in you, teaching you. That's the Holy Spirit. And so He says He'll do that. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that allows each one of you this morning to get something different out of this sermon. Lots of times people tell me something they got out of a sermon. Sometimes I'm like, I don't even really recall that that was my intention. But in some way, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and has applied it to your life. That's what happens. The Holy Spirit teaches us. And that's what Jesus is explaining here. He's like, this isn't just about keeping rules. I want to continue with you in this relationship. And so we must access the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says in verse 17, He says, the world does not know or see or accept Him. That's the Holy Spirit. The world refers to those who do not believe in Jesus, those who do not acknowledge God in their lives or care about Him. They won't be aware of the presence and the work of the Spirit. But Jesus' disciples gain access to the Spirit. And that's the first thing. We have to give ourselves to Jesus. That's the first way that we access the Spirit. And of course, that means that then we must pay attention to the Spirit. And we nurture that. We nurture that attention to the Spirit the same way that we nurture that love relationship with Jesus. We pray. We read the Scriptures. We worship with God's people. We maintain an openness and a sensitivity to the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. It's the same way that we cultivate our love relationship with Jesus. Says in Thessalonians that we're not to quench the Spirit. And so we must gain access to the Spirit. We expect Him to teach us and to show us the way and to be present with us. And then Jesus finishes up by saying, He tells how the Spirit will remind us of the things that He said, and then He finishes up by saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Do you remember where you heard that already here? At the beginning of the chapter? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Be at peace. I will continue to be with you. In this same relationship that I've been walking with you in the last 3 years, I will continue to be with you through the Holy Spirit. I'll guide you and direct you. Continue in this relationship. He says, I give you peace, not as the world gives. What's the world's peace? The world's peace says, if there's no conflict, we're at peace. It's more of an escape of the difficulties and the problems. Jesus says, in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the problems, you may be at peace because I'm with you. As the Holy Spirit, I guide you, I direct you, I'll teach you in this relationship of love for me. And when we're in that relationship, then we'll obey. And people will be able to see that. They'll be able to see our love for Jesus and our love for Christ. So I encourage you this morning, I encourage you this week. The Holy Spirit is with you. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Cultivate your relationship of love with Jesus. It's out of that relationship of love that obedience flows. Stephanie, if you'd come up. And if you've never made that decision to give your life to Christ, to receive the forgiveness that comes through Christ, I'd invite you to do that this morning. That's what comes first. That's what gives us access to the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives. It actually requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring us to that place. And so if there's something within you that's sort of saying, I feel this sense like I do want to give my life to Christ. Like I want to receive that forgiveness. I'd like to draw closer to God. That also is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of the Spirit saying, come to Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. And I'll continue to walk with you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you did not leave us. You do not leave us as orphans, but you are near us. You're right here with us. Lord, I thank you for your presence with us in the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we continue to cultivate our relationship of love with you. I thank you, Lord, that you loved us first. You gave your life for us. And so we thank you for that, Lord. May we never forget. Lord, may we experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of which is peace in our lives. As we face life and various difficulties, Lord, you say, peace be with you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm with you. So, Lord, that's my prayer for each one here, that we would experience your presence in that way, that our love for you would grow, and as our love for you grows, Lord, may the outflow be complete obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and sing together.